Most gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to study thy word, and as we look into thy sacred scriptures, lead us and guide us, and cause us to have a right understanding of thy word, that truly, O Lord, we will grow in the understanding of thee, and all our ways may be ordered in a manner that pleases thee. Cause us to grow in spiritual maturity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we shall read responsively from verses 12 to 24. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 24. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 24. Verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Who have also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Together, verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Last week, we began our study of 2 Corinthians, and this book talks about how the Apostle Paul opens his heart wide with regards to the various issues which the Corinthian church are facing. Right? Remember, the Corinthian church, though they have grown in numbers, but with respect to their spiritual maturity, well, they are still very babyish in terms of their faith. And so there was a lot of growth pains. Growth in numbers, but in terms of understanding, well, very painful. And so Paul had to write 1 Corinthians, which was really the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, or 7th letter. Or Daniel. 1 Corinthians is, how many letters did Paul write to the Corinthian churches? You sure 4, not 3. 4. Okay, so 1 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians, right? He wrote one letter before 1 Corinthians, and then 1 Corinthians was his second letter. The first letter which he wrote talks about preliminary discussion regards to a disciplinary case. Then 1 Corinthians was really 2 Corinthians. 3 Corinthians would be a severe letter, right, which we will, God willing, read later on, right, in verses in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And then the 2 Corinthians will be the last letter, which is really 4 Corinthians. And his heart, he laid out wide, especially there were many difficult issues concerning false teachers who branded themselves as super apostles, trying to undermine the apostolic authority of Paul and causing great chaos and problem in the Corinthian church. And so when Paul first began this letter, although in certain portions he will plead, he will sometimes even be harsh, sometimes he will be very loving and gentle in his tone, but when he begins this letter, the first few verses, well, he was very gentle and very comforting, because he understood that many of the Corinthian Christians, it's called the Church of God, right? Do remember, God himself said, I have many people to save in this city. So there were many of these sheep, right, in the Corinthian church. They were really suffering and confused because of the lack of good teaching. And not just that, but also because of all the insidious work of all these false teachers. And so he had compassion over them, and so he comforted them. Well, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, look to God, right, for true comfort. And he also comforted them with this understanding that, well, sometimes we are made to go through all these troubles so that we can experience the comfort of God. And when we experience this comfort of God, we ourselves are also able to comfort others who go through similar troubles. And then he used himself as an example. Well, look at, for example, myself, Paul. When I was at Ephesus, I had so many troubles. To what extent? To the extent that he even despaired unto death. He thought that, well, that's it for the mission team and me. But of course, it did not happen. And why did God allow all these things to happen to that mission team? Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, well, this was described as an open door, right? The church at Ephesus described as an open door, though many adversaries. Right? Why did God allow all these things to happen? So that when the Corinthian Christians, seeing how Paul suffered and yet continued to be encouraged and comforted by the scriptures, they too, right, will also be strengthened in their walk with God. They too will be strengthened in the midst of all the troubles they face in the world and also in the church. Many church problems. And many church problems cause them to be very troubled, very confused, and very sorrowful in their hearts. So Paul used himself as an example. So don't be comforted. I see how I also had a lot of problems dealing with the church at Ephesus. Of course, the church at Ephesus, we knew with regards to things like apostasy, everything, they were quite strong. They have other issues that will be later on reviewed in the book of Revelation. But nevertheless, they have a lot of persecution from the outside. Corinthian church, well, from the inside, right? Different type. But nevertheless, the same principle, the comfort of the scriptures apply. See how I press on, right? Because of the comfort of Christ, you too also press on. Right? Knowing that just as how your sufferings abound for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If Christ, right, allows suffering to abound in your life, don't you think he will also let comfort abound in your life? Right? And so he used that to encourage them. So this is the beginning part of the letter. Now, really, the real bustle, right, is going to start. And he's going to start defending himself, right, from verses 12 all the way to verse 24, and also chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And what he's going to defend himself from will be this group of people. The first charge they're going to charge him is that, oh, you know, this Apostle Paul, he's not very sincere and trustworthy, you know, because he changed his plans. He changed his plans. No, he said he want to visit you. In the end, he didn't visit you. He only visited you later. Later. And now, this particular plan which he had is a matter of controversy. Not say controversy. It's a matter of study among the scholars. Some say he actually planned this before he had this painful visit. Some say he actually planned this after he had had this painful visit. But whatever the case, the important thing is he actually planned to have this visit, but in the end, it did not turn out well. My personal view is that he planned to have it before the painful visit. It did not come into fruition, so he was forced to go down later. When he went down later, then the people by the time had already started to turn very sour towards him, and so therefore it was a very painful visit for him. Right? So that is the personal view which I hold on to. I know other people hold on to other views, but whatever the case, the main thrust of this passage is this. He had a certain plan. The plan didn't come into fruition, and then the people charged him for being wishy-washy. So watch. Verse 12. For our rejoicing is this. Right? This is what causes us to have great joy, make us very happy. And what causes us to be very joyful in our heart is this. Is that we have a clean conscience, not just before God. Yes, it's important to have a clean conscience before God. And when we talk about conscience, we are not talking about conscience that is here, that is a seared conscience, like many of the people of the world, right, who are rebelling against God and then their conscience are seared with a hot iron. This is not a conscience that is stained. This is a conscience that is directed by God's word, one that is very pure. So Paul was very happy to be of good conscience before God, but not just God, but here the emphasis is on the testimony of our conscience. So in other words, as they maintain this clean conscience before God, their conduct, their testimony, the way they conducted themselves can be easily seen among the Corinthian, among the people of the world, among the Corinthian churches, among the, not the Corinthian churches, but also the other Christian churches that are around. They can see, oh, these are people who conduct themselves with integrity. They are what they say they truly do. Now, that is important, right? And so when it talks about their preaching, I take note, it's also backed up by the way they conducted themselves. Very clean, very, very Christ-like, and very honest before men. Firstly, before God, right? And they can see that, oh, when they talk about the Bible, this is how Christians conduct themselves. They truly conduct themselves, and then the people can see. So, testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity. Right? So, firstly, simplicity. Now, you will realize that in the some of the Bibles, they do not translate it as simplicity, they translate it as holiness. Right? So, who here has easy access to other versions? James, can you help me check NASB? And once you are there, read it for us. The New American Standard Bible. Are you able to find it? Right? Maybe someone can go and find out what exactly is the rendering. Now, especially toward you, not more abundantly, especially toward you. But the important thing is the word in what? Is it in that in what? What did they write? Holiness, right? That in holiness and godly sincerity. And why is it that they translated holiness? That is because the underlying Greek word is different. And what they did is that, you know, they say that the oldest manuscripts is this one. They ignore the majority evidence, and then they stick to holiness. So this is some things that you all have to be very careful. If you are you're using other versions, the message that you have may be very different. Now, why is it here that simplicity and godly sincerity is good? Is in fact correct. Well, because if you look at the passage later, that is exactly what they charge him. You are not sincere to us because you changed your plans. You have some other hidden agenda, some other hidden motives. And so, here he's answering this charge, that in simplicity, simplicity talk about wholehearted devotion. Right? Wholehearted devotions. So they were accusing him, oh, you are not devoted unto us because you say you want to come, in the end you didn't come, and then only later on then you come. And that would be the painful visit. So you don't care for us. That is their first charge. Second charge will be godly sincerity. Why the word godly is important? Because some people can be very sincere, but they're not sincere in a godly fashion, right? I can be very sincere to do evil things. So sincerity is not enough, right? So he has to state here, godly sincerity. In other words, no hidden agenda, everything is with God in view, right? It's to glorify God. The way I conduct myself. But they were saying, no, he has hidden agenda. Firstly, he doesn't care for us. He's not wholly devoted to us. He said he wants to come to us. In the end, he didn't come. He only cares for other churches. He doesn't care for us. So first charge. Second charge. Oh, you know, the reason why he cares for other churches is that, oh, he has some hidden agenda. He wants to gain something from them. Wow, very serious charge against the apostle. And so Paul has to answer, look, examine my life. My life is an open book for everyone to see. You can see our testimony of our clean conscience before God being demonstrated all around. Check the books, check the records. Have I in any way be not devoted unto you? Have I in any way I have done anything that is hidden from your sight? Look, check. You will not find anything. It's a clean life. Well, so that is something that is very important, maintaining this clean life. And so therefore Paul can say this. Right? All of us, including Timotheus and Silvanus, right? Later on he will write about Timotheus and Silvanus, right? Life clean. And this is of course not by fleshly wisdom. I did not conduct myself after the philosophies of the Grecians, after the Romans. We did not conduct ourselves in a worldly way, and we don't conduct ourselves integrity based upon worldly principles, oh, because of some moral education out there that says, oh, you do this, so you do that. No. But we do this according to God's word and also by the grace of God. It's God, a very humble man down here, is God who kept us in the way, because Paul understands very much, right, how, you know, people can struggle from the sin and sometimes they can easily fall. But Paul, as far as possible, and he and his compatriots, they have been kept by God to lead a clean life, and that was very good. Right? And this only because God kept us, so that our conduct, our conversation in the world was very clean, and especially to you, right? And more abundantly to you would. In other words, of all the people, you should be able to see, because I spent quite some time with you in Corinth. And all these visits that I have made to you, can you not see how sincere and how without guile I've conducted myself without you in front of you? It's an open book for everyone to see. And that is very important. Right, not just for leaders, of course here leaders, right, Paul is a leader, as a leader this is very important, but every Christian this is also important, because when you go about serving, sooner or later you will face charges about something, because that is how Satan works. Remember Satan, one of the characteristics of Satan is that he is a false accuser, he is a slanderer, right? He scandalizes, scandalizo, right, in the Greek. And so you will expect all these things to happen because that's how Satan works. Then how then to answer these charges if you do not live a blameless life? Very hard. So as far as possible, pray by the grace of God. Right, to have a clean conscience. And when you have a clean conscience, this testimony can be seen by people. It's not clean conscience, nobody can see. It's clean conscience, everybody can see, well, this person, he lives a life of integrity, And so therefore, if we falsely accuse him, it's to our own shame. Then that is good. And that is exactly how Paul led his life. And so he wrote in verse 13, "For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge." Right? What you have, my letters lay out before you, and then you have seen, and then outside of all these letters, any other message contrary to all these letters, I have not written. You have read all these things, you have acknowledged these things, right? One is anaginosko, the one is epiginosko. Acknowledge meaning you understood fully all these contents. And you have to agree that these letters, they are very consistent. And I'm not like all these super apostles or false teachers who behind the back, they write all kinds of secret letters. Wow, this is very true. I don't know, see how many secret letters being written about ministers out there. And some not even true, not even substantiated. They're not even consistent. And this is exactly, should we be surprised that this is done? No, because that is exactly what occurred for the Apostle Paul. Same. We write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. Right? Acknowledge, that means you have full, good understanding that these things written, they are true, and this is exactly how I conduct myself in ministry, and this is exactly what I believe and what I practice. So verse 14, and as also ye have acknowledged us in part, right? Because some of them are confused. So, well, with regards to all these things, so now, therefore, they are wavering, right? With regards to the Apostle Paul. So he says, well, some of you have acknowledged in part, understood some of these things in part. And yes, I rejoice that you understood some of these things in part, so we are also your rejoicing, and because you acknowledge that some of these things, right, that these things you write are true. And we also rejoice over you because when we see all of you, what we see is that you are the fruit of the ministry which the Lord has committed unto us, and so therefore we are very happy. Right? Yeah, ye are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Right? When the time the Lord Jesus comes to receive his saints, we will see you, and then we will remember how privileged we are to be use of the Lord to minister among you. Right, so this was Paul's heart to them. And so in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that ye might have a second benefit. Right, this second benefit talks about a second grace. Like he really wanted to go and strengthen them a second time. Okay? And so look at verse 16, and to pass by you into Macedonia. Right, so the original plan was to go down to Corinth, from Corinth back up to Macedonia, and from Macedonia back down again to Corinth, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. Right? Then after that, back to Corinth, and from there take a ship down to Jerusalem. And that is exactly the plan that he made in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Return with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And that is why the words here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, how exactly he writes is very important. Because if he did not write it the way he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 to 7, then you might charge him from being not sincere. Watch. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, that it may be that I will abide year and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. Right, so, first visit, go up Macedonia, expecting to come down for a second visit, but he did not come down. That's why they say he's not trustworthy. You are not sincere to us. You do not care for us. You have a hidden agenda by writing this 1 Corinthians unto us. But thank God, Paul wrote some very important words at the end of verse 7. And because of that, he's able to continue writing 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The words, if the Lord permit. Yeah, we went through this before, right? And in Latin, it can be summarized as, abbreviated as, Right? DV, right? Deo volente. In other words, God willing. Well, this really saved the Apostle Paul. Very important words. Because what he's trying to say is, these are my plan, this is what I propose, this is my desire. But in the end, whatever I desire still have to be submitted into the hand of God. Right? Man proposes, God disposes. So if God directs me another way, I hope you understand I will have to go another way. Right? It's not that I don't want to come to you, but God has a different plan for everything altogether. Well, thank God he wrote that way, because this is exactly what happened. Really, the Lord did not permit him to go down to Macedonia, to Corinth earlier during the winter. He had to go down later. And so, they accused him. And so he had to bring this back up again. And then pointing to his earlier letter, he said, okay, if you say then tell me, bring proof, right? You say that I'm not sincere, right? Bring proof and show me, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? And here the word lightness has this sense of a person that is vacillating, right? And you know, a vacillating person, he's not sure of what to do. Sometimes he say do A, sometimes he say do B, or sometimes he may even say do C. Oh, and then you ask him, what is your view? I think A. Maybe B. Maybe C. Well, you have this type of person do counseling. You very sad. He goes to A, and then when he goes to A, and then A says, oh yeah, you are correct. Okay, then after that you go to B, and then B says, oh, you are correct. But then A and B actually they are fighting against one another. Then later A and B come together. Hey, well, come on, this person doing the counseling, he says, you're right, and then after that he says, you're right. So exactly, who is right, who is wrong, doesn't know. Because why this person goes about vacillating? A vacillating person. Well, Paul did not conduct himself that way. He's not such a vacillating person. And if you read how he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 to 7, you realize that no, he was not vacillating. He really had this plan, and he wanted to stick to this plan. And not just in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 5 to 7, but throughout his entire ministry. You examine the letters which I've written, you examine how I've conducted, whenever have I been such a wishy-washy person? Never. Unless, as what you will see later, unless the Lord leads otherwise, and unless proven by the Holy Scripture that this is the way to go, otherwise, I'm not a wishy-washy person. Whatever I say, that this is my intention, indeed it is my intention. Okay? And so therefore, all the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Yeah, you see that? Right? The things that I purpose to do, right? And then I tell this particular, I purpose to do this, and then I tell another purpose, I purpose to do something that is totally different. So yea and nay, right? Both sides. Is it yes or is it no? Right? Nobody knows. I did not do things that way. But the way I conduct myself is in line with the character of God, who is true to his word. And so here in verse 18, he says, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Right? We don't come to you one point in time and say yes, and after that say no, and then after that tell you, oh, I did not say all these things at all. That is why when dealing with certain issues, especially of a serious import, and this is true whether you are working in a company or whether you are working in the church. It is something which I learned very early on in the army days. You know, in the army days, earlier on, before I was due to disrupt the first time, was left a few months left, so they put me into a certain office which I not meant to be, but I was there, so I was helping. And then there was this chief clerk that was doing some of these emails. Well, then I realized that this chief clerk was very fascinated with printing emails. No? Everything print email, everything must email. Then you keep. I said, wow, spend so much time keeping all these emails. Why is she doing that? I could not understand. No? Until later on, I realized, well, the reason she keeps so many emails is really to protect herself. Why? Because everything is black and white. And so when something is done, she say, oh, this is black and white. This is what you say. This is what I say. I've done exactly what I've said. Right? I've not vacillated from my word. It's here. Right? And so therefore, later on, I had very great respect for this chief clerk, even though I still think it's slightly superfluous to spend so much time printing all these emails, but okay, never mind. Anyway, she had the reasons. Right, all there. She always kept to her word. No, very true. All things, all black and white. So same for ministry. Sometimes certain things, very good to put down black and white so that everybody will make sure. No, it's not yeah, it's not nay, it's not, oh, in the end, you say that? Did I say that? No, I did not say this. Well, then, no. Yeah or nay, say black and white, this is how we do things. Why? Because that is exactly how God conducts himself. Right? God is true. Right? Everything he says, when he says yes, it means yes. When he says no, it means no. So our word toward you was not yeah and nay. We don't vacillate between positions. So for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, so he's talking about how he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. In other words, the kind of gospel we preach to you was not something that is nebulous. The content is, sometimes salvation is by this way, sometimes salvation is by that way. Oh, sometimes this historical Jesus is like that, sometimes this historical Jesus is like that. Oh, no, I don't mean this, it's somewhere in between, you know. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's A, sometimes it's B, sometimes it's C, sometimes it's D. No, the message is a very clear message. And can be easily checked and verified by the Holy Scriptures that this is indeed the true message. We have not diverted from the Scriptures. And so if you want to know us, yes, you look at our conduct, our testimony of our conscience. But not only just that, but the other way you can know us is also by what we preach. We did not preach a message that is always changing in terms of positions. Our gospel is the true gospel, and we have never shirked away from it. Because later on, when you examine the life of these false apostles, you will realize that one of these things that they do is they like to preach to entertain the masses. And so, depending on which group they are preaching, they would peddle the word of God, and then they would change the message accordingly, in order to suit the taste of the hearers. Paul, Timotheus, Silvanus, they were not like this. And so recently, there was one preacher friend of mine. He was very cute, very courageous also. He went to ask the Ebenezer, he thinking that I would not be able to find out, how well do you know your preacher? Yeah, I will make sure that one day I will do the same back to him. But okay, I'll be patient. But anyway, he asked that. And so they went to discuss. So they say, oh, what is the kind of drink that preacher Clement likes? So they say, oh, Coca-Cola. Coffee. He never rejects coffee. I know your preacher. Well, yes, okay, good to know all these things. But really, the way to know the life of a person. And this applies not only to the preacher, but to every congregation member down here, is to know, right, especially for regards to leaders, know the preaching. And not just know the preaching and know the conduct, know the faith of that person. And so, don't just talk about knowing all these facts about your one another's life. Do you know the faith of the person that is beside you? How exactly he or she conducts herself according to the scriptures? That is the key. That is the key. And here, therefore, it says you know the person. Right? You can know that we live a life of integrity by the kind of preaching that we preach. It's not vacillating. Unless you are saying that God is a person that vacillates. Right? Because they have all along preached a consistent message. So the only time where they can be accused of vacillating in terms of their position, or they be a person that is wishy-washy, is this. Is that this gospel in which they preach, of course, this gospel is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel is the gospel from God, right? Unless you're trying to say God is a wishy-washy person, he's not true to his word. Then, of course, if God is a wishy-washy person and you preach the message that is consistent according to God's scriptures and you know that God is such a person, then, of course, then maybe you can say that Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, they are wishy-washy people, because the God in which they believe in is wishy-washy, right? But no, we know that God is not such a person. God is true to every word. In Him, all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. If He says what you do, He will surely do unto the God of glory by us. And not only just that, you know that the message that we preach, right, that is Paul, Timotheus, Silvanus, this message that we preach, and we have conducted ourselves in a manner consistent with this message, and you know that this message is a true message. Why? Because you have also experienced that salvation power in your own life, isn't it? He which established us with you. So He which has placed us to serve among you, established us in these various offices to serve among you in Christ, and have anointed us is God, okay, with you in Christ, okay? He establishes us with you in Christ. Sorry, here to not talk about in terms of position. He establishes you in the Lord Jesus Christ is the same person, right? We are together with Him, and this same person has also worked in your life and also established you in Christ. He have anointed us meaning anointed Paul, anointed Timotheus, anointed Silvanus, and not just them, but also anointed who? Anointed the rest of the Corinthian Christians. So this God has fully established them in Christ, has also anointed them. Anointed them for what? Of course, anointed them for service, and this service will be that of godly witnesses here in this world. And here really there is a play of words. Why? Because the word Christ, right? The word Christ, which you see in you, He establishes us with you in Christ. Right, this word Christ here is the word Christos. Now, this word has anointed us with the word form of the word Christos. Right, the word Christos himself means Messiah, means anointed one. Right, so this one, the word anointed us, is the word form of Christ. So, in other words, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the anointed one, He has also anointed every single one of the Corinthian Christians, and also anointed every single one of us. Anointed for what? Anointed to be His witnesses here on this earth. So please do not think when you talk about the anointed one, it's only referring to all those who are, for example, pastors, preachers, or whatever, or elders, or whatever. Please do not think, okay? Yes, in certain sense, yes, if the Lord has truly called them into this certain office, then yes, for that particular office, yes. But in some sense, every single Christian that is a true believer is also called an anointed one. Because you are anointed to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, sometimes people say, touch not the Lord's anointed. Please do not think only with regards to the person who is a pastor, people, touch not, no. Wow, then an ordinary member can also anyhow touch. Cannot, you know, every ordinary member, they are also anointed ones, you know. You go and then you stumble them and then you try and destroy the ministry if they are faithful and they are living a life of integrity and you try and then you try and make life difficult for them. You are actually touching also the Lord's anointed. No, that is the full impact of these words. So be very careful. Be very careful. Okay? So this same person which established us and anointed us is God. Same person, right? Same God. And this same God has also sealed us. This sealing is, of course, by the Holy Spirit. We have discussed this before. This sealing of the Holy Spirit is just like how in those days you have letters, and in those letters they are sealed, and this seal is a special design, right? Try to tell us that this letter is indeed, for example, from the emperor or from this particular person of authority, Or just like how our certificates, for example, if you graduate from university, you will have a special university seal, and that seal will verify that this certificate is indeed a true and genuine one. Right? So this seal us, in other words, genuine product. Right? Genuine Christian. Right? Why is it that seal us? Of course, the Holy Spirit, right, which seals us. And this Holy Spirit is also called the earnest. Earnest here will refer to this idea of a pledge, a security, a down payment. Just like how, I'm not sure, I think in certain places are like, so for example, you renovate a house, right? You renovate a house, you want to get a contractor to do a renovation of a house. Right? Before they start the renovation of a house, you have to pay a down payment. Right, Billy? Yes or not? You have to pay a down payment? Right? Usually you have to pay a down payment in order to show that you are sincere, right? A down payment earnest, right? So that particular idea, so down payment, the Holy Spirit as a down payment. In other words, the very fact that the Holy Spirit indwells within us is God's assurance and God's promise that our salvation is secure until the very end. And why is this important? Because it also shows us how God is very true to His word when He says that when a person believes in Him, repents of his sins and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be saved and he shall be secure all the way to the very end. God means every word of it because He has given this Holy Spirit as this down payment, as this pledge, in order to secure the salvation of the Christian. And so you have experienced this in your life, isn't it? Through that very preaching which we have preached unto you, the very gospel which you have heard from us. So you yourself know that God is a person that is very true to His word, perfectly true to His word. So therefore I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you. So now that you know all these things, then what you need to understand is this: I have conducted myself in the manner in which God has conducted Himself. Right? God is true to every word. I have been true to every word. Then why is it then I'm not down here? It's because really the circumstances, God has arranged it that I'm not able to come. And so therefore I now call God to be a record, call God to be a witness that indeed this is true. Right? That to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. What do you mean to spare you? To spare you, I came not again unto Corinth. Why? Because he wanted to give them, right? Remember all the problems that you read in 1 Corinthians? He didn't want to come down so early, and then he perceived that it is now not yet the time to come down, because things may have truly been so chaotic in the Corinthian church that he wants to give them the time and space to consider very carefully their actions and then to repent before he comes down. Because once he comes down, he knew that he is going to have to be very severe. He knew that he has to do a lot of judgment. Because it's very necessary. The whole church was chaotic. And so before I come and then settle everything, and you know that once I come down and then I settle everything, that is that I have to settle things so that there will be peace in the church and so that the church can proceed. Progress. And if as far as possible, I do not want to exercise that kind of measure. If that can be prevented, and if that you all can quickly repent, then very good. Then I don't need to come down. I want to give you that time and space. Because once I come down, you know that's it. You know, I am duty bound as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle matters. It's not a matter of whether I want to be nice or not, because I have to have a clean conscience before God. So really, when they want to charge the Apostle Paul for not caring for them, it's really a very, very sad charge. Because what the Apostle Paul was trying to do was to really have mercy upon them. Mercy. Please, quickly repent so that I do not need to exercise all these kind of extreme measures in order to bring about peace in the church. And so therefore, I did not come. But lo and behold, because he wanted to spare them, instead they turn around and then they say, Paul did not care for them. That is how sad the situation was, isn't it, in the Corinthian church. That is exactly how immature people would react. They were spiritually immature, and so they reacted in that way. Paul had to tell them, look, when I come down and want to settle matters, it's not because we want to have dominion, and the word dominion here means to lord over your faith. God forbid that anyone who is called into leadership would be a person they want to lord over the flock. And that is why they have to always remind themselves that this flock is not their flock or not the flock of anyone, it is the flock of God. And so if it's the flock of God, then therefore anyone is as a steward of God, and he has to do according to what God commands to do. Okay, so it's not to have dominion over faith or to dictate, be a dictator or terror to anyone. We are not here to destroy anyone. We are here to restore. We are here to help so that you can have joy. So that you can joy and that you will continue to stand firm and stand fast in your faith. That is exactly what I, the Apostle Paul, have been tasked to do. And that is exactly what I need to do. But if I am going to do all these things, please understand that the purpose is not to destroy, the purpose is to help and to restore. But as far as possible, if I do not need to use all these extreme measures, I won't want to use it. I pray that you all will be mature enough to repent and then to come to a right understanding of things and then to sort it out among yourselves. But sadly, of course, we know they didn't. So Paul had to go down and he has a very painful visit, and then after that, while verses 1 to 4, you'll see he will have to write what we call a severe and very sorrowful and very heavy letter. Verse 1. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Right, so there is a painful visit right after this. Right, he come down, they were not very welcoming of him because they accused him of vacillating. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? Now, how to understand this? This can be understood, firstly, with regards to, later on, we'll talk about a particular person. That is the person in 1 Corinthians who underwent church discipline, and after that, that particular person repent. And so, this person, he says, make him glad. But it can also be applied in a certain sense to the Corinthian Christians, whom he, because of his painful visit, and then later on he will talk about a severe letter, whereby later on in 2 Corinthians he will talk about how they have this kind of godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And so that actually made him glad. Okay? Now then verse 3, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is of you all. Right. So I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. In other words, when I write all these things, I hope that never again do I need to have this kind of... When I write this particular letter, 2 Corinthians, I hope that I no longer need to be very sorrowful in my heart, to sorrow over the condition of the church, of which I gladly would want to rejoice over. Because I have great joy in the Corinthian church. But nevertheless, because of the situation that has happened, so verse 4 says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, right? So this affliction and anguish describes the same kind of emotions that go in. In other words, it is something that is very painful, very sorrowful, very troubled, very, very grief, a lot of grief in the heart. That I wrote unto you with many tears. Wow, he cried. Maybe one day should ask whether or not the Lord can show a picture of this letter which he wrote, say with many tears, see whether you can see all the tear marks there in this letter. I wrote with you with many tears. Well, not just some tears, no. But many tears. Well, so how can they say that he didn't care? Well, it must be most hurting to them. Not just didn't care, but have a hidden agenda. When actually what he had in his heart was, wow. No, this grieving for the spiritual condition of the lives of, you know, of the souls of the congregation. So he wrote it that way, and so therefore a very sorrowful, very painful, very severe, very heavy letter. And when I wrote all these things to you. So when he wrote, and this letter was a very severe letter, so he was very firm, his language probably was also very harsh, telling them in no uncertain terms, please get your act in order. If not, there will be these kind of measures taken, action 1, action 2, action 3, action 4. But when he wrote all these things, we should not have a picture of the Apostle Paul writing all these things and then ha 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 ha. Wow, very nice to scold people. Ha ha ha. Scold some more. They need all these things. Wow, very happy. And then you have this person say, oh, be good, oh, be good. One down there. Wow, very good. They need all these things. Scold some more. Wow, anybody who is true to the calling to care for souls, no. And for all of us, we should also care for one another. We cannot have this kind of attitude. Never have this kind of attitude. And when there is a need to rebuke, when there's a need to admonish, when there's a need even for actions to be taken, it must always be taken with a very, very heavy heart. Because when there is problems, when there's sin in the congregation, it's never something that is nice. Best is everything is so good, nothing needs to be done. That is the best, right? But we know that so long as when we live in this world of darkness, there will always be this struggle with sin. And so, in some sense, we must anticipate there will always be issues. And when these issues occur, and then when there's a need to take certain actions, or when, for example, there's a need for you to admonish a particular brother, it should never be taken with the kind of a spirit whereby, so happy to see this brother falling, and so therefore I'm so happy to be in a position to scold. Never, never. In fact, it should be done with many tears. And so later on, when we study 2 Corinthians later on, and then when we read about the details of this severe letter, how it leads to a godly sorrow, remember this picture of the Apostle Paul, how he wrote. Okay, he wrote a severe letter, but he wrote it with much anguish, with much, because as far as he liked, he actually didn't wish to have write in such a severe tone. It's just like, for example, I'm sure many of the parents sometimes when they scold their children, when the children are scolded, they think that, papa and mama always like to scold me, you know. Always scolding her for seems like for nothing. Always scold me. I do this, he also scold. I do that, he also scold. I do this, she also scold. Everywhere they go, they always scold. What their favorite hobby? Their hobby is scolding. Some of children have that. Right? Children, do you ever thought that about your parents? Yes. Yes, not. Ebenezer, yes, not. Yes. See, don't dare to admit because some of them the parents are here. Don't dare to admit. Okay, let me admit, okay, I used to think about that about my parents. Yes, really true. Every time school, nothing to school. I do this also, she school. I do that, he also school. Everything also school. But actually, when they school, they really meant for own good. And when they school, do you think they really love to school? They rather much not school, you know. Sometimes scolding takes up more effort, actually. You know, to say, so nice to be with you, son and daughter, is... it's much easier. Everybody loves to be happy. Who don't love to be happy? You think you're very easy for the parent to have the kind of angry face. After they scold, after they discipline the child, what is inside the heart is a lot of pain because no matter what, it's their own child. Right? They care for the child. So exactly the same kind of feeling that you have down here in verse 4. Not that he should be grieved, right? But that he might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. In other words, I do not mean to do all these things in order that in the end you have so much sorrow in your heart. But ultimately, when especially if you need to address sin, surely there will be sorrow. Why? Not because of the person that is scolding. Not because of the person that is scolding or rebuking or taking all this kind of action. But because of sin itself. Right? As long as there's sin involved, there will always be shame. There will always be sorrow, like it or not. Because it's something that is evil and wicked before the Lord, and there will always be consequences. But sometimes in order to solve the problem, certain measures will have to be taken, and of course, when it is taken, there will surely be grief, there will surely be tears. But understand this, that when these measures are taken, it's not because we want to see grief. It's not. Rather, to let that particular person who is involved in this situation, that he might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. In other words, although this is a very severe letter, but actually this letter is the very example and proof of my love towards the Corinthian Christian. Because if I really did not love you, if I really am not devoted unto you, if I really had a hidden agenda, why would I then write a severe letter which may very well result in me being chased out by you totally forever? True, who wants to write a severe letter which in the end may result in relations forever being strained? Right? You can very easily say, okay, no problem, I am your friend, let's go out together, let's go to the nearby coffee center and drink a coffee. You can very easily write that kind of letter. I'm very happy with you all. Wow, I see how you are thriving. You Corinthian Christians, wow, I see that the Lord has blessed you. Many of you are enjoying your riches in the world. Very good. Yeah, can I one day come and then enjoy these riches together with you? I mean, he can easily write all these letters and he will be the most popular apostle around. When he writes such serious letter, he was the very worry is that these people may not respond in the manner in which he hoped that they will respond. And in the end, they say bye-bye to him forever. And then he may not ever get an entrance into the Corinthian church anymore. But he did that. Why? Because he loved them. Just like how any true parent, if he really loved the child, do you think the parent will go to the child and then say, okay, never mind, continue, don't do your homework. Okay, continue drinking all kinds of soft drinks you want, and then there is no control. Never mind, you can drink. How many bottles of Kickapoo, also never, no problem. Go. And then, don't control, don't care. Oh, go about lying, go about stealing, never mind, go about do all these things. No parent, no loving parent would ever allow this to occur. Isn't it? They would try as far as possible to do whatever they can to help the child, and even if it means the child will be angry with them for a period of time, and sometimes in certain situations, perhaps it may even result in the child being angry forever, but in order to save that particular child, they will do that. They will do that in order to make sure that the child's life is straightened forever. And that is called love. That is called love. Just like how in school, also the same. Some students, they like teachers that never school. Oh, never school. I like this teacher's favorite teacher. Always treat pizza, right? The teacher that treats pizza, always very famous. True or not, students? Right, I also treated pizza, so I know. When I treat pizza, they're all very happy with me. But once you put on that fierce face, well, everything changes. Right? But actually, the teacher that dares to say the truth, it's not out for a popularity contest, but it's there to say the truth and do what is right for his or her students. That teacher is a teacher that really loves and cares for the students. And over the long run, the students will see. After a long run, they will know. And so that principle is also true down here. And so Paul answered the charge of these people who accuse him. You don't care. You have hidden agenda. And in fact, the very fact that there is this severe letter being written, the very fact that all along the message was one that was consistent, and the very fact that all along he has tried his very best to conduct himself with clean conscience before God, and that testimony could be seen, goes about showing to them that the Apostle Paul was really a trustworthy person that truly was wholly devoted to the Corinthian church without any hidden agenda. All he wanted to do was to do the best for the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the flock that has been bought by the blood of Christ. And he was given this task to do. And so therefore he loved them, and so therefore he do what is necessary to help them. And this very same heart, we pray, will also be in the heart of everyone seated down here today when dealing with one another. Sometimes all these things are very necessary when we deal with one another. Everybody loves happy days, or so-called hee-hee-ha-ha days. But understand this true heart that we ought to have for one another. If we love for one another, sometimes there are things that we need to do, that we need to say. And this is very important, because this is really the true expression of love among the congregation. And this is the kind of faith that we need to have also in Christ. Make sure we are men of integrity, just like the Apostle Paul, our conduct, our message, and also when it comes to things that are difficult but necessary, that we make sure we also do. Why? Because we love one another. That would be the key. And so, Paul now has already started to lay his heart open wide. Well, already a lot of bustle down here. Very emotional letter. This is just the beginning. More coming up soon, where Paul will start to reveal everything with regards to the ministry. And therefore, from this particular epistle, we can also learn many principles with regards to service unto the Lord. Very much in line with, every time I point there, it's not there. I'm redeeming the time, because the days are evil, right? Very much in line. Okay? So may God help us. I invite Preacher James to close us in prayer. Preacher James.